Turn with me then to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Guys, it is, and I don't think I'm overstating this, I think it is probably every pastor's joy to get to preach during this time of the year. I mean, I like talking about God's Word all the time and any part of it, but there is something really special, same with Easter, about being able to talk about these incredibly momentous events that took place in our world. And I know last week while we were out of town for Josh's graduation in California, and thank you all for your prayers, we had a blast, no bad weather. Well, no, it rained like cats and dogs when the day we went to Disneyland, but the rest of the trip there was absolutely no bad weather at all. But it actually worked out great. We had a great time. But I know while we were gone, I know Pastor Randy blessed you all. He knocked my socks off. Me and Josh were able to listen to it on the way home, actually. And I know he shared with you guys. He kind of kicked off that Christmas season in teaching as he talked about the great promises that we have when Jesus Christ came into this world. And tonight, I kind of want to begin a brief series that is also going to be focusing on what we have been giving through this amazing gift that God gave us in His Son, Jesus Christ. A few weeks ago, Deb and I were out Christmas shopping, and of course, you know, as is true everywhere, there was gift wrap for sale, you know, because it's everywhere this time of the year. And there was this one particular one I noticed. It was quite beautiful, very shiny, you know, like they are, but it had three words repeated all over it, and the words were hope, joy, and peace. Now, I know that doesn't surprise any of us, because that's standard Christmas fare, right? We see those words all the time and hear those words all the time during the Christmas season. But those words, guys, mean much more than most people reading that gift wrap understand. Most people who do not know Jesus Christ, in fact, I will go so far as to say all who do not know Jesus Christ do not fully understand what those three words mean. Those words are only ultimately understood in Jesus Christ. And so this evening, I wanted to kind of begin focusing on each one of those words. This evening, I want to focus on the word hope. Next week, well, it's not next week, it's a couple days from now. This coming Saturday, we'll be here again, or this Wednesday rather, forgive me, I'm all messed up. This Wednesday for Christmas Eve, I'm going to be focusing on the word joy. And the following Saturday, I will be focusing on the word peace. And then the following Saturday from that, which will be January 3rd, if I'm not mistaken, will be our first service of the new year. I actually want to add a word that wasn't on that Christmas paper, but it is a word that I think that runs through all three of these. It is something that we enjoy as believers in Jesus Christ as a result of these three things, and that's the word freedom. And I like that word as we kind of look at a new year. And so that's kind of what I just wanted to kind of give you guys a bit of a heads up, an idea of kind of what we're going to be doing over the next couple times that we're together. But before we jump into what we're going to look at tonight, why don't we pray and let's ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, thank You so much for bringing us here together. Thank You for the privilege to worship You. And I know, Lord, it seems like, you know, we kind of this time of the year, we dust off songs we don't normally sing except this time of the year. And some of them might even make our voices hurt because of the way that they're written. But Father, they're beautiful because they sing about You. And they sing about Your Son. They sing about the love and grace You showed us in sending Him into this world. As Corey said, to live this life, to be human, and then to die as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Father, thank You for that. And tonight, as we look at Your Word and we focus on this idea of Christmas hope, I pray, Father, that You would minister to each one of us. May Your Word not return void, Father, and please remove me. Get me out of the way so that we can all hear from Your Holy Spirit. We love You, Father. And we ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. Why don't we start reading? I want to read verses 4 through 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I know this is not the sort of passage that most of us probably think of when we think of Christmas. As a matter of fact, with each of these messages, I'll probably be pulling things from other places, but I think it really brings out that idea of Christmas hope very well. And so why don't we start reading at verse 4. Paul writes, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." How many of you guys used to get hints at Christmas time from your parents about presents you were getting? Anybody? Yeah, a few of you. It's a bit of a tradition at our house. We do hints, not for all of them. Deb and I pick one gift per kid, and I take great delight in creating the most insanely difficult Christmas hints you have ever seen in your entire life. They should come with a thesaurus. They're that difficult. And in the 15 plus years or so of us doing this, none of them have ever guessed their present. Holly is right now telling Kelly that she has guessed her present. And weren't you? And she did it. She did. You got her and Josh both once got in the ballpark. But nobody has ever guessed their present. But sometimes guessing can get you in trouble. Sometimes guessing can get you in a bit of trouble. I remember one time when I was growing up, and you all remember what this was like when we were kids, right? The Christmas tree, all the presents under it. There's just something intoxicating about that when you're a kid, isn't there? Let's just be honest. It's awesome. And there was this one box, one wrapped gift under the tree that I was absolutely certain I knew what it was. I knew I had guessed dead on. We didn't get hints or nothing, but I knew I had guessed what this was because it was something I had seen in the JCPenney wish catalog. You guys, some of you might remember those. And this box, it was just the right size. And as far as I could tell as a kid, it sure felt, you know, it felt about the right, you know, the right weight. And so I was absolutely certain that I was getting this item. And so Christmas came, and I was incredibly excited. The only thing between me and that toy, right, is just like a box and some paper. And so we start open presents. Of course, I tear through it, and I discovered that it was not what I thought it was. I had guessed wrong. Now, if I remember correctly, what I got was actually better than what I was hoping for. In fact, it was something I didn't even ask for because I was pretty certain there was no way Mom and Dad would get me that. But that's what it was. So, in a way, if you think about it, I did not get what I hoped for, did I? I didn't. I had guessed and hoped for one thing. But in another way, if you think about it, I got something far better, didn't I? Something far better. And so many times, when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ, I think we're kind of like that a lot of times. We really are. Right? We kind of lay out all of the things that we hope for, and we bring them to God. We bring them to Jesus. And I'm not saying we shouldn't. We're told to bring our burdens to the Lord, to bring our cares and concerns and desires to the Lord. Unfortunately, there are a lot of false teachers out there and a lot of false teachings out there that will tell you that that is what Jesus does. That all you do is basically whip out your gift list, your wish list, and you tell Jesus, and He is then constrained to give you everything that's on your list. You won't find that anywhere in Scripture, of course. Our flesh certainly loves that idea because we're like kids at a Christmas tree. You know, we want what we want. And so we can kind of get carried away. Even if we don't hold to that teaching, do we not sometimes get a little carried away because we have guessed or we want or we hope for something and we ask the Lord, and you know what we begin to do? We begin to set our hope in how we think He's going to answer. But don't we sometimes guess wrong? How many of you have ever thought you knew what God was going to do and you guessed it wrong? Anybody? Yeah, we all have. We all have. And so at that point, what are we doing? We're putting our hope in the wrong thing. We're putting our hope in what was on our wish list, as opposed to putting our hope in Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to say that there aren't things on our wish list that are perfectly good things. Some might even be godly things. Absolutely true. You might be asking the Lord, "Lord, all I want for Christmas is my health. I just want to feel better. I just want to be better. I want to be healed." Maybe you're just asking the Lord for a job, or maybe a better job. Or maybe you're maybe wanting a house, or a first house, or a car, or I don't know what it might be. But you have your wish list. But is that where your hope is supposed to be? Guys, I can tell you this. No matter what it is that you're wishing for, no matter what it is you've asked the Lord for, if you are putting your hope in those things as opposed to the Lord, you are going to be disappointed. Every time. Sometimes the Lord says, "You know what? I got something better for you." Or sometimes He'll let you have it and it's not all that you made it out to be. Our hope needs to be set somewhere firm. And that is only in our Father. It's only in God. But guys, you know what? If you hope, and if your hope is in Jesus Christ, you get something better. Every single time. No matter how God answers in His wisdom, according to His will, for your benefit, even if it's different from what you thought or wanted, if your hope is in Jesus, it will be better than what you hoped for. The hope that Jesus gives is better than any job you could ever have. No matter how great it might be or how much money you might make. The hope that Jesus gives is better than the biggest house, better than the greatest car. The hope that Jesus gives is even greater than perfect health and no pain and no sorrow. And guys, that is the true hope of Christmas. That's what hope at this time of the year is actually about. And that is something that people in this world will never understand about this issue of hope. This hope is not something you get at the mall. It doesn't come in a box. It doesn't come in gift bags. And it doesn't fade when the needles start falling off of the trees either. It is eternal. Because the hope of Christmas is a hope for yesterday. It is a hope for today. And it is a hope for tomorrow. And those three things are how I want to approach this section of Scripture that we're looking at here today. This evening, I want us to begin by seeing that the true hope of Christmas is a hope for yesterday. Now, that might sound a little strange, but hear me out. Look with me again there at verse 4, would you? "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus." You know, I can remember, this is many, many, many years ago. I was in grade school, and the Christian school that we went to, me and my brother, I don't remember if it was every year, but it at least was frequent enough. They would do fundraisers whereas kids would have to go sell things, you know, candy or stuff like that. But I remember one year we were selling candles. I don't know if you remember this, but I remember these candles not because I care at all about candles, especially didn't when I was a little kid, but they had these Currier and Ives prints on them. You guys know those prints, those Currier and Ives things? And for some reason, I was just fascinated. They're beautiful. And I just really, really gravitated to them. And I guess I kind of liked them. I'm not this artsy guy at all, but I kind of gravitated to them the same way I think I gravitate to like Norman Rockwell stuff and Thomas Kincaid and guys like that, because the way that they would do their art, the pictures that they would paint, they have this amazing way of portraying the past. Right? I mean, they always were able to make the past look like it was this perfect time. And everything shiny and warm and beautiful and perfect and you just, I'm drawn to that. And you know, a lot of our memories, I think, are just like that. But a lot of our memories aren't. Some of us are holding on to memories that we might kind of brush away as youthful rebellion. You know, those things that we did in our past. Some of us maybe are holding on to memories of strife and contention in your past. Some of us may even be holding on to memories of others in our lives that have hurt us. Memories of emotional pain and maybe even physical pain, perhaps. You see, all of our memories can't be Currier and Ives prints, can they? They're not all happy faces. They're not all good times and warm, shining windows in a snow scene. Because if all memories were like that, there would be no need for God's grace. None at all. But as you can see from verse 4 here, Paul was thankful for what? God's grace. You know why Paul was thankful for that? Because Paul knew he had a past. Paul had a yesterday, just like we all do. You remember Paul's past, right? Yeah. I mean, his past was so bad that when Jesus finally got a hold of him, Jesus even had to change his name. I mean, they got rid of everything when they kind of renovated Paul. I mean, and so, you know, his old name was Saul, of course. And the very first time that we see Saul in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 7. In Acts 6 and 7, basically is a describing of when Stephen was martyred. The very first Christian martyr was stoned to death for his faith. And I want you all to hear just the end of that account, because it is such a stark reminder of our yesterdays. This is from Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 57. It says, "But they cried out with a loud voice." These were the Jewish leaders and the Jewish Pharisees and Sadducees that were all around. "They cried out with a loud voice, and they covered their ears, and they rushed at Stephen with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' Having said this, he fell asleep. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Guys, that was Saul's yesterday. That was Paul's past. Later on, in the next couple of verses, verse 3 of Acts chapter 8, the Bible says, "But Paul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison." And that's not exactly a Norman Rockwell painting, is it? It's not any Currier and Ives or Thomas Kincaid going on there. Paul had a past. But Jesus, in His grace, saved him from that past. It didn't make the past disappear, but it gave him hope. It gave him hope that Jesus' blood had covered the sins of his past and wiped them clean, even though the memory was still there. I believe that probably haunted Paul till the day he died. He could remember those things. Even though those memories were still there, Paul could thank God for grace. Instead of being in that prison that just continued to bind him because of what had happened, Paul was free. He was free from that bondage. Guys, that's grace. That's hope. That's what hope looks like. Like I said, this world doesn't know that kind of hope. The best we hope for is a good outcome later today. A nice outcome maybe tomorrow night or a week from now. We have no hope that encompasses these sorts of things. Matter of fact, later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is going to talk a little bit more about this grace he's talking about here at the beginning. Matter of fact, Paul is now going to draw the Corinthians into this conversation about the past. In chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he kind of points his finger at the rest of the people. And listen to what he says. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul does something that probably you and I would probably shy away from doing. In verse 11, Paul reminds the people he's writing to of their own past. He says, "And such were some of you." He's talking about their past, isn't he? He's talking about their yesterdays. Now, guys, I don't know your past. Well, I know some of your past, you know, because we know each other a bit. But I don't know all of your past. I don't know all of the sins that you have in your background. I don't know what terrible things might have happened to you in the past. But like Paul, with the church of Corinth, I would think it's probably safe to say of all of us here tonight, such were some of us. Yes? Such were some of us. But guys, do you know how Paul finished that verse? Because that really would have been a bummer if he just stopped right there, wouldn't it? No hope in that at all. No, he said something wonderful. He said, "But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." Paul is saying, "Hey guys, I got a past. And you have a past. But God's grace, which is given to you by Jesus Christ, is sufficient to cover that past and to cleanse you from it." Guys, do you understand that that right there is hope? That is amazing hope. Hope that your past does not have to be your burden. Hope that your past does not have to be your misery. Hope that your past does not have to be your heartache. Hope that isn't merely a word that gets bandied about at Christmas time. Hope that when Jesus was born on that very first Christmas morning, that He was born not to be cute, not to be a cuddly baby with fat cheeks that we all love, not so that we could have nativity scenes on all of our tables all over this country this time of the year. He was born so that He might die. He was born so that He might pay the price for our sins. A baby that stays in the manger offers us no hope. But a baby that then grows up, lives a sinless life, and dies on a cross in our place for our sins is pure hope. That's where the hope of Christmas is, guys. It is a hope for yesterday. But the hope of Christmas is also a hope for today. And I think this is really important for us to understand, because one of the things I think we have a tendency to do as Christians is we recognize what Jesus has done in our past. He saved us, we remember those events, and we understand we have a future, right? Heaven, a destiny. I think sometimes in between those two things, we tend to think that we're just kind of on our own. You know, we'll take care of it from here, God. You know, we got this. And of course, that's not the case. Look at verse 5 with me again, would you? That in everything you were enriched in Him. In other words, you were made rich in Him. In all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. Now guys, it is one thing, and it's a great thing, to know that your past hurts and sins are covered. Amen? That is awesome. But then day-to-day life steps in, doesn't it? Then comes all of the trials. Then comes all of the tribulations and all of the troubles of right now. You know, right? All of a sudden, you know, you're glorifying and worshiping the Lord for what He's done in your past. And you get home and the kids are screaming. Or the kids are rebelling. Nobody's doing what they're supposed to do. At work, the boss is unreasonable, or the job is just an absolute complete avalanche of an overload. The house is a mess. Car won't start. Bills are piling up. In-laws are bossy, on and on and on. Guys, is there hope for all that mess? You know, sometimes we don't think there is. I know you all just said yes, and you should. But I think when we're in the midst of those things, don't we often think there's no hope for this? I'm basically just in it for the long haul, and hopefully I don't die before it ends, you know? I mean, that's the way we think. Oh, I got such great hope in Jesus in the past. Thank you for saving me. I had hope when I get to heaven. Where's the hope today? Isn't there supposed to be some? And not just like, you know, when we read a Christmas wrapping paper once a year? Yeah, there's supposed to be. See, all too often I think we try to separate the spiritual part of our life from the real part of our life. Quote unquote. Right? One of the sides of our life is the spiritual part. The other is that's the practical part. Right? One part, that's theology. The other part's reality. That's sometimes we fall into thinking that way. But Paul is telling us here in verse 5, guys, that there is absolutely no such distinction. It doesn't exist. As a matter of fact, there is nothing more practical in this world than your relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul tells us as much in verse 5. He says here, you'll notice that Jesus enriches everything you do. That means He makes much of, He makes rich everything that you do. Not just the things you do at church. Not just when we piously, you know, do our hands just right and sing songs and or whatever. No, everything. Jesus doesn't just give us this blood-soaked ticket to heaven and then say, okay, you're on your own. See you when you get here. It's not what He does. He has something for us now, right here. Otherwise, there'd be no hope, would there? Jesus is our hope that enriches everything. In verse 5, Paul says that He enriches all speech. Did you see that? Guys, these are phrases. This passage really is one of those that we read this as a Christian, we just kind of gloss over it. We really do. It has lots of Christian sound and words and stuff, you know, Christianese in there. And it's real easy to just kind of gloss over it. But I want you to see what it's saying. Paul says that the Lord enriches all speech. That means He enriches the words that come out of your mouth. He gives us something to talk about that's worthwhile. Something that's eternal. Something that's everlasting. You know, I like to talk about sports as much or maybe more than the next guy. I do. But you know what? If that is all that I had to talk about, what a waste of breath. If politics was all that I had to talk about, what a waste of breath. If school or our hobbies or our work or whatever else was the best subject that we had to talk about, what a complete and utter waste. All of those things get old, don't they? Yeah. All of them don't relate to everybody. You ever had someone talking to you about something that they were just completely infatuated with? You were going, will they ever stop talking about this? Because we had no interest in it, right? All of those things are fleeting. They're temporal. But not Jesus, guys. You and I have the opportunity, the privilege, as insiders, aliens and strangers, as we saw in Peter, to talk about the greatest thing that this world has ever known. And that is our Heavenly Father, His Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and all that they have done for us, through us, in us, and for this world. That's enriching your speech, I'd say. That's giving us something to talk about. That's something that relates to everybody. It gives us something eternal. Something that benefits everybody. As far as I'm concerned, guys, there's daily hope in that. Daily hope in that. Verse 5 also says that Jesus enriches all knowledge. Now, that doesn't mean that He's going to give you all of the answers to everything that you want to know. I wish that's what it meant. Because I'm one of those kind of people that, well, I kind of like to know the answers to lots of things. You know, they kind of bug you in your head for a while. But the Lord didn't see fit to give us the answers to everything. What it means is that He will give you all that you need to know. He will give you everything that you need to know. By grace, Jesus is going to give you everything you need to live for Him this day. Just today. He will give you everything that you need. He gives you everything you need to know to be in His will. He gives you everything you need to be a witness for Him. As the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 1:3, seeing that His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. There's that everything word. Pretty much includes everything, right? And don't we need Jesus involved in everything when the storms of life hit today? Hey, I'm as much enraptured by thinking of my yesterdays that were saved and the hope that comes from that as you are. And I'm as excited about the future and my hope in it as you are. But I need hope today. And there is hope in this. There is hope in this. Peter says He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And then he continues, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Not necessarily by giving us the answer to every single Christian riddle we've ever wanted to know, but by enriching our knowledge of Him, which then gives us the hope we need for today. Guys, your hope for today is that Jesus enriches your speech. He enriches your knowledge. But verse 6, man, verse 6 goes way beyond just that. Verse 6 says that Jesus enriches your assurance. The assurance of your faith. Look what Paul writes right there. You notice he says, the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. Guys, this, again, I know these are phrases that we kind of gloss over when we read verses like this. We should not. Did you all hear that one word in that phrase? Confirmed. Do you know what that word means? It means firm. It means unshaken. It means sure of your salvation. That's what Paul's talking about here. You know, a sad thing is that almost daily I come across people who worry whether or not they're saved. And most of the time, do you know what that means? I mean, sometimes it means that they're not saved, but actually that's more often than not the case. Most of the time it means that they have lost the hope of their assurance because of the way that they're living their life. They belong to God, but they've chosen to live their life their own way. And little by little over time, that hope of the assurance of your faith whittles away. Now, I'm not saying they lose their salvation. I'm not saying that at all. Well, the Scripture is pretty clear about those things, that the Lord is the one who keeps us. But guys, if you're living a sinful, rebellious life, if you're not reading and meditating on, digesting the Word of God, if you're not spending good amount of time at the Lord's feet in prayer, not just talking to Him, but listening to Him talk to you, if you're not regularly gathering in corporate worship and spending time in fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, do you know what will eventually happen? You will lose the hope of your assurance. You will begin to wonder, well, I'm kind of a sinner, aren't I? I mean, I'm kind of lousy. I'm kind of doing my own thing. I'm being convicted by it. I know it's wrong. Well, maybe I'm not saved, and maybe I'm not going to heaven. And we start having those thoughts, those concerns, those doubts. The Scripture is crystal clear. Once Jesus saves you, He never lets you go. What I'm saying is that you lose the hope that comes from the assurance of your salvation. You will lose the hope that comes from feeling confirmed in the testimony of Christ. Jesus enriches your assurance. And verse 7 tells us that even beyond that, Jesus also enriches your giving. You might read, you see, look at that very last phrase there of verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any gift. Now, we might read that and assume that he's talking about gifts that we receive. And that's true to a certain extent. And of course, that's what we've been studying about on Wednesday nights at Acts 2:42, the gifts that the Lord gives us. In fact, but what we have to ask ourselves here is, why is God giving these gifts? See, when we were kids approaching the Christmas tree and we saw those packages under there, they were for us. You remember seeing the ones with your name on them? That's mine, man. And you're going to get it, and what are you going to do with it? Play with it. Right? It's mine. It's for me. But when God gives us gifts, understand, they're not just for you. When God gives you a gift, it is because He wants to pour that gift out through the whole body of Christ. So His gifts actually refer to our what? Our giving. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about what we give of ourselves to others. You know, during this time of the year, and you've seen it already this year, I'm sure, how often people love to say, it is better to give than to receive. Right? At Christmas, I think people just say it because they feel guilty, because they don't really believe it. But nonetheless, we hear it. And hey, you know what? It's a great ideal, yes? Absolutely is. But guys, unless Jesus enriches your giving, all we will ever do is talk about it. We're never actually going to do it. Because Jesus said, you can do nothing without me. In the body of Christ, you and I have absolutely nothing to offer to one another apart from what Jesus gives us that we then pour out into each other. Why do we not give then, when we have been given to so richly? Why will we not give? Tough one to answer, I guess. I think maybe more often than not, we want to give as a means of control. You know what I mean? We'll give, but only at this place, at this time, in this way, in this circumstance, within this box, according to my comfort zone. We want to control it a little bit. We want to give with strings attached. We only want to give if we can control it. And Jesus, I think, gives us hope that can get us beyond that. You see, the spiritual gifts that Paul speaks of here are things that God intended for all of us. One of the things I really fear that happens in the church nowadays was we're basically relegated to only two gifts ever being in operation. And that is the gift of shepherding and leadership that comes through a worship team attempting to lead people into worship in so much as they're actually trying to do that. And the gift of teaching that comes from whatever talking head happens to be standing behind the pulpit. Do we really think those are the only two gifts God gave the church? Absolutely not. But if those are the only two gifts that we have and the only two gifts that ever get recognized or ever exercised, we're not giving and the body of Christ is hurting. And so that's why I say He enriches our giving. When Paul says you are not lacking in any gift, that's Jesus Christ enriching our giving because those gifts were meant to be poured back out again, you see. They're not just for our benefit. They're not just our playthings. They're for others. He enriches our speech. He enriches our knowledge. He enriches the assurance of our salvation. Guys, all of these things, are they not parts of your day-to-day life? They absolutely are. All of these are parts of how you live each day. All of these things that are things that Jesus was born to give you hope for. He was born and came in the flesh to give you hope for every part of what you do, day in and day out. So we have hope for Christmas is a hope for yesterday, and hope of Christmas is a hope for today. Finally, obviously, if you follow in my theme there, hope of Christmas is a hope for what? Tomorrow. Yeah. Look, pick up with me there at the last half of verse 7. Awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm to you or confirm you to the end. There's that confirm word. Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you are excited for Jesus to come back? I would hope all of us. I know that can be a loaded question sometimes. It makes our minds race, you know, with lots of different things. But I would hope that all of us are ready for Jesus to come back. He is coming back, you know. He is. We right now, we're in that time of the year when we celebrate the first time He came. As Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth a son born of a woman. I love that. I absolutely love that. Over 2,000 years ago, guys, the fullness of time came. That means that on a specific day, at a specific time, in a specific place called Bethlehem, God split history. And did something that blows our minds to this day. The plan that was His from eternity past was brought to light. Shown to everyone in a feeding trough. In a stable. In some rundown backwater town of Bethlehem. God did something that nobody could even imagine. He became flesh. You ever just let that idea wash over you? The Creator became as His created. Jesus, the eternal Son, the Son of God, emptied Himself of His position in heaven. He came to our earth and He became flesh. He became a baby. A helpless, crying baby. I love the song Silent Night as much as anybody, but you know as well as I do. If there's a baby there, he's crying. That's Jesus. Why did He do that? Why on earth? Why, for any reason at all, would God come up with a plan like that? And why would Jesus do it? Well, the most famous verse in the Bible tells us why, doesn't it? For God so loved the world. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Jesus came the first time, guys, as a baby. He came the first time to save us. He said as much in the very next verse, right? John 3:17. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. And in order that He might provide the way for salvation, as Corey mentioned before, it required Him to grow up and to live a sinless life. And it required Him to die a cruel death. He lived that perfect life, guys, so that He would be qualified to be a perfect sacrifice. If He was a sinner just like you and me, He would be the one in need of saving just like we are. But He didn't sin. He was perfect. And once He paid for our sins on the cross, He rose again. Amen? And He lives today to give you His righteousness. If you are a child of God, He gives you the righteousness of Jesus Christ, clothes you in it. He takes the sin, the yuck, the badness that you and I could never fix, never remove, never pay for. And in exchange for that, He gives you the goodness that you could never, ever earn. That's part of why we give gifts at Christmas time, guys. You know, I know some people say, oh, well, it's a pagan holiday and it's got this and that and all that other stuff. And you know why I give gifts? Because the Lord's given gifts to me. But guys, that's the way He came the first time. He is not coming back that same way. He is coming back not as a baby in a manger. He is coming back as a conquering king to claim what belongs to Him. He is coming back as a victorious warrior gathering the spoils of war. He is coming back as a glorious bridegroom coming to sweep up His bride. Come on, guys, is there any hope in all of that? Yeah, absolutely there is. The hope that comes from anticipating our Lord's return. The hope that comes from waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is also the hope of Christmas, you understand. The hope that Jesus is coming back. That it didn't just end with what He did when He came to earth the first time. Our hope goes beyond that. And praise be to God, that is closer now than it has ever been. But guys, that's not the extent of our hope for tomorrow. Because verse 8 tells you that if Jesus has saved you, He's going to keep you. If Jesus has saved you, He is going to keep you. He will confirm you to the end. Do you see that phrase? Do not overlook that. If He has washed you in His blood, if He has clothed you in His righteousness, then He ensures that you will be blameless in the day of His return. That's a guarantee. That's a promise that Randy reminded us all of last weekend. It's a promise that all who are truly saved by Jesus Christ, they will persevere to the very end. Jesus finishes what He starts. And I am so glad for that because I'm pretty crummy at that. I could start things pretty decently, but I peter off really fast. It's just like, beep, and you know, I'm just lousy at it. Jesus has no such issues in that regard. He started a good work in you. He gave you the gift of salvation. And He says, I'm going to finish it. I'm not going to give you the gift and then let you sit here to figure out how to work it all out on your own. I'm going to bring you through today and I'm going to confirm you till tomorrow where you will be blameless before me. Why? Why does He do that? Well, because verse 9 says that God's faithful. That's why. God is faithful. When we are faithless, He remains what? Faithful. It's not us who are the faithful one, guys. It's not us who are down here, you know, just kind of eking out a good life so that we can stay in His good graces and so that we can be with Him when He comes back. It's like that bumper sticker, you know, look busy, Jesus is coming. And I think sometimes as Christians, we actually think that way. You know, well, He showed up right now. He's not going to like me and I need to. And I'm not saying that, you know, the obedience issue is another conversation that we have plenty of times. But when He comes back, He will have finished the work He started in you. Because He is faithful. And if He is the one who calls you, then He is the one who keeps you. I say this to you all of the time because it's my favorite verse in the Bible. And I say it to you along with the Apostle Paul from Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That means the day He shows up, when He comes again. He always finishes what He starts. Guys, that is hope. That is hope. Wouldn't you say that's better hope than just some random word that we put on Christmas cards and wrapping paper and say a lot during the Christmas season? That's why I say this world doesn't understand what hope really is. If hope does not include all that we've been talking about here, it's not hope. It is absolutely not hope. The hope that was born on that first Christmas day and that will return one day to claim those who have by His grace trusted Him and who have by His grace persevered until that time. That's the hope of Christmas. Guys, as you spend the next few days, because I know you are, as you spend the next few days finishing up all the odds and ends, you know, shopping or cleaning house or decorating or cooking or what, you know, all of the myriad of things that we do as you're getting ready for Christmas, I would ask you to think about this. Think about this question. Do you have the hope that Christmas brings? Do you have it? Do you have the hope that all of your past is covered by the grace of God? Do you have the hope that God has a purpose for your life today? Not just someday, in some vague future, but today. That Jesus enriches every single part of your day-to-day life. Do you have the hope that you will persevere in faith until Jesus Christ comes back? And that nothing can pluck you from His hands? Do you have that hope? Or do you just feel trapped by your past? You see, hope works in all three of those areas, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, but so does a lack of hope, doesn't it? Maybe you feel trapped by your past. Maybe you're burdened by guilt or shame over something you've done in the past or ways you've lived. Maybe you're suffering from hurtful things that were done to you in the past. If you are, then guess what? Good news. Today, see that music? That's from God. He's highlighting that part of the sermon. No, I'm kidding. Today, you have that opportunity to have hope. That's what He's offering. Maybe today you feel lost. No sense of purpose. Just meandering, wandering aimlessly. Life's meaningless. It's empty. Maybe you feel like you don't really belong. That nothing really matters. There is hope for you tonight. For today, through Jesus Christ. Guys, if Jesus returned today, which by the way, I kind of was hoping He does. My kids are hoping He comes the day after Christmas. I'd be just as fine if He came right now, but I'm teasing. If He came today, how would He find you? Would he find you still running from him? Would he still find you making excuses about why you haven't turned to him and surrendered to him? Still saying, no, no thank you. Because if you would be found by the Lord that way, sadly, there would be no hope for you then. There is hope available now. But at that point, there would be no more hope. His only words to you at that point would be, depart from me, I never knew you. But there is hope for today. There is hope available right now. Jesus was born, he lived, he died, and he rose again so that he could give you hope this moment. All you have to do is trust him. All you have to do is believe him. As he is calling you into fellowship with himself, answer the call. I urge you. I encourage you. Answer his call and God will be faithful, as our verse said, to save you. And he will be faithful to keep you. And he will be faithful to give you hope. Amen. Would you all pray with me, please? Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to not only talk about Christmas, but see how many parts, if not all parts of your word relate to it. But Father, very specifically tonight, as we focus on this issue of hope, I think it's something that we all can feel very keenly. Whether we have hope or not, we know. I doubt seriously there's any one of us here tonight who are, you know, a little fuzzy about whether we feel hopeful or not. We know when we are and when we're not. And Father, I pray that in each one of our lives here tonight, amongst those here who already belong to you through the blood of your Son, and those who do not belong to you, that you would take this issue of hope as we see it in Scripture and as we see it personified in your Son. And would you use it, Father, to draw us closer to you, so that our yesterdays are covered, cleansed, forgiven, so that our todays have purpose and hope and meaning, so that our tomorrows are assured, confident of where we are going to be with you, not consigned to a hell where God would have none go except that they choose to go. Father, speak to us tonight. We love Christmas, and you know we do. Father, may we come to love it for all the right reasons. One of which is the hope that we have because of it. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us tonight. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.